heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Patrick Conley, your host, blessed to be with you on this Gaudete weekend. Rejoice, rejoice, my brothers and sisters. The arrival of the Lord is nigh. Indeed, as our Lord comes near, we must remember all that he brings with him. And it's all ours. We must never forget, as the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son seemed to, that all our Father has is ours. He generously shares with us all that he has, all that he is. And Jesus, when he comes, brings the kingdom. Remember that as we turn to this Sunday's gospel lesson taken from Matthew chapter 11. So John the Baptist, from prison, hears of the works of Jesus and sends his disciples to him to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" And Jesus responds by sending them back to John, exhorting them to tell John what they're seeing, which actually corresponds pretty well to the words in Isaiah 61 that Jesus read in the synagogue and then referred to himself. Here's what he says. He says, "The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. And blessed is the one who takes no offense at me." These are the signs that the kingdom, indeed the king himself, has come among us. Then, though, Jesus does something kind of quizzical. He speaks to the crowds about John, extolling him and his greatness. But he finishes his praise of the baptizer with this line, "Amen, I say to you, among those born of women, there has been none greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." What does he mean? Does he mean only those who have passed on from this mortal realm into the glories of heaven? Well, certainly they're included, but I think he means something for the here and now, too. See, John is the preparer of the way. Jesus is the way. He is the king, and where the king is, there is the kingdom also. I think his words teach us that any of us who welcome the king and thereby live in the kingdom are blessed in ways that John the Baptist only foresaw, and therefore rightly said to Jesus, "I need to be baptized by you." And when you and I are baptized, not only with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and when we live out our baptismal promises, we live in a reality defined by life, new life, real life, a life different from what we came from, a life perfected by grace, and therefore exponentially greater than the life that those without faith can experience. And this life is something we can welcome each and every day. It should shape our Advent attitudes, welcoming the King and his kingdom to take up his throne within us anew each day. It can transform our perspective on the things of earth, unwrapping the gift that each encounter, each experience is. And it calls us to be inviters, to invite others to welcome the King as well. So, in essence, the words of Gaudete should be ever on our lips. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Why rejoice? Because the long-awaited King has come. Another great show for us today. Every time the mass class bell rings, an angel gets its wings. Okay, I was feeling a little It's a Wonderful Life there. Yes, school's back in session. Today, Father Tom offers our final episode of Mass Class. Looking forward to that. Then in last weekend's gospel, we heard John the Baptist's message of repentance and for us to change our lives. A little later in the show, we'll hear an incredible and inspiring story of true conversion. And a couple thousand of you will be heading back to school later this winter, specifically the School of Discipleship. Joining us to talk about the seven-week program is Jeff Cavins. You may have heard of him. So let's pause here at the beginning of the show and, as always, offer the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we're back for our last installment of Mass Class with Father Tom Margavichus, the Director of the Office of Worship for the Archdiocese. And hey, if you've missed any of Father Tom's teaching, you're going to want to go over to your favorite podcasting platform and search Mass Class. You may also find all the past interviews at PracticingCatholicShow.com. Well, Father Tom, I'm guessing since this is our last Mass Class, this is the point in which you administer the final exam, right?
Right. So here is the question. Everyone take out your number two laddie pencil and your piece of construction paper and answer this question. What is the meaning of Mass?
Ooh.
Now, you've got about 3 years to answer that question. Of course, you know, the point being this, Patrick, we've had 10 classes together, and I've loved them all, and especially all the comments that we've received from our listeners. But there is no way within just 10, 15-minute sessions that we could cover the fullness of what's going on at Mass. There are numerous saints who have spent years of their lives just contemplating this mystery. And for you and me who are trying to be saints but still not there, far be it from us to think that we can get it all figured out. This is an important point to remember because sometimes people will ask a question, sometimes like of us trained theologians, supposedly knowing what we're talking about, where they say something, what is the meaning of, and then dot, 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 fill in the blank. And the way that liturgy behaves, including the Mass, but all liturgical celebrations, is, you know, the way the Catechism words it, the liturgy is woven from signs and symbols. That means that any one item, any one element within the Mass has multiple ways of drawing meaning from it. So for example, when you take something like the sign of peace, what does that mean? Well, on a human level, of course, we want peace between our members of this gathered assembly, those who are right here at this Mass. May at least we get along with each other, or those few in my immediate circle whom I have interaction with. But of course, we know it means more than that. When Jesus rose from the dead, and then he appeared to his disciples in the upper room that very first Easter night, he breathed on them and said, "Peace be with you." So we know that peace is more than just what we humans try to effect among ourselves. Let's all try to get along. Well, yeah, that's an important value. But if God, unless the Lord build a house, in vain do those who labor try to build it. So unless the peace of the risen Jesus is the primary motivator in what we do, then our efforts are going to always fall short. And that's why, by the way, I think we mentioned this in one of our classes, It's true that in some parts of the church's history, the sign of peace happened even before the Eucharistic prayer, before the gifts were presented at the altar. If, you know, based upon Matthew 5:16, if your brother has something against you, first leave your gift at the altar, go reconcile with your brother, and then you can go back and offer your gift. But the church understanding that the risen presence of Christ saying to his followers, peace be with you, we know that peace is not something that we just do independent or before Christ shows up. And insofar as after consecration, Christ is present, his risen presence in a sacramental, a real way, he really is here, body and blood, soul and divinity. It's because he is now here in a special way that the wishing of peace after the consecration makes sense. That Christ's presence among us is the one who effects peace. So when we say, peace be with you, it's more than just let's try to get along. It's let's try to acknowledge Christ working between us, and that's part of what is happening here in this very liturgy. And as we mentioned way back in the beginning, I think even in the very first episode of our class, this word liturgy, which means people work, has this double aspect, this double meaning, not only what the people do toward God and one another, but also what God does for the people. It's the work of God bringing about the salvation of the people. And it's a mistake to make it one or the other. And it's a mistake to make any one ritual element one or the other. So when we wish each other peace, is that saying we wish each other peace or Christ is one making peace among us? And the answer is yes, both and. Because that's the way signs and symbols behave. They have multiple meanings, and there is no way that one simple walk through a mass class is going to be able to articulate all the possibilities that are available in the church's celebration of the liturgy. So it's always a wonderful thing when people say, what does it mean? Well, how much time do you have? We've got a lot we can unpack here. On the one hand, you don't want to say, whatever it means for you, well, that's okay. We don't want to turn it into a relativistic thing. There is something objective about it. And that's why the church has norms, do this, don't do that. What materials may you use for Eucharist? What gestures should you do and not do? What words do you say and not say? So there are objective standards. But that being said, what each one of us gets from the liturgy is dependent in part, upon our ability to participate in it. So the more open I am to whatever it is that God wants to do through these objective words and signs, the more subjectively engaged I will be in the celebration. And that's especially what the whole movement of the Second Vatican Council was, the full and active participation of all the faithful in the liturgy. We want each one of us to subjectively benefit and participate with that which God, more importantly, is objectively doing among us. So, as you know, so for example, to go back to that episode of Jesus showing in the upper room, Thomas was not yet there the very first night. My namesake, people used to say, oh, hi, doubting Thomas. Hey. What a great legacy to have is that everyone thinks I'm a doubter. But the point being simply this, that Thomas had to make for himself an act of faith, my Lord and my God, when he saw the risen Lord. The fact that Jesus showed up a week earlier didn't do him a whole lot of good until he made the conscious act of faith, his subjective response to the objective reality of Christ's resurrection. And that, by the way, is there's a wonderful Catholic tradition of when the priest holds up the consecrated host and the consecrated chalice that the faithful often in their hearts were taught growing up, and it's still a good thing, that we would repeat Thomas's words. When we see the host elevated, we say in our hearts, my Lord and my God. In some parishes, especially in Latino communities, they actually say it out loud. Mi Señor y mi Dios, you know, meaning that in the same way that what Thomas saw with his eyes of the flesh in his humanness was a body in front of him, but what he professed with his words was what the eyes could not see. No one has seen God, but Thomas professed that through this which I see, this really is my Lord and my God present in front of me. In the same way, when we see the host elevated, what we see looks like from the eyes of our flesh, bread, and looks like wine, but we say by the eyes of faith, no, this is my Lord and my God, just as Thomas made an act of faith, so you and I are invited to do so. And that, by the way, is why one of the revisions of the Second Vatican Council in the Eucharistic prayer, when the priest says the mystery of faith, then we are invited to make our proclamation of faith, so that each of us has the opportunity to join our voices with those around us and do as Thomas did, to say, when we eat your bread and drink this cup, we proclaim your death, O Lord, until you come. We make an act of faith as a community, the mystery of faith present in front of us. So this word mystery, which shows up again and again throughout our, and especially those of you who have been through the Catechetical Institute, which, by the way, I cannot recommend highly enough. It is one of the greatest gifts that we have in our local church here. But the whole approach to what is it to say mystery? What do we mean by that? That which is previously unattainable or inaccessible to our normal human faculties, the intellect and the mind and the reason, has been revealed to us by God. And that's exactly what we have in the Mass. It's one thing to say these are what humans are doing, but the biggest question of all, Lord, what are you revealing? The presence of your Son, body and blood, soul and divinity, right here among us. What a mystery this is. And with Thomas, I make an act of faith in response to this presence.
Fantastic. Well, Father Tom, we will not call you a doubter. We would call you a man of not just of great knowledge, but of also of faith, and that has been communicated to us throughout all of these Mass classes. So grateful that you have taken these times once a month to help familiarize ourselves better with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And I will go on record again as saying that this has been really fruitful for me. It's helped me to contemplate, to think about, and to enter, I guess most importantly, as you were just saying, to enter more deeply myself into the mystery, into the mystery of the liturgy and the mystery of, well, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the central mystery of our faith. We have just a couple minutes actually remaining, but I wanted to pitch you one question in response before we get your blessing and sign off, which is, you know, is there ever any point at which we cannot enter even more deeply into the Mass? Is there ever a point when we have arrived?
The moment any one of us thinks we've got it figured out is the moment that each of us should go back to the drawing board. We should start afresh and say, Lord, obviously of my human efforts, I've reached the end of my capacity, but I know as a mystery, you are so far beyond my capacity, and therefore there is so much more that I can learn from this. So open up to me in new ways these truths which you are always revealing to us. We never arrive. We're always pilgrims. We are always on the way toward God. And this is, by the way, why the Church has said that the ultimate sacrament at the ending of our lives should be the Eucharist, even more than the anointing of the sick. We give people the body and blood of Christ under the term viaticum, which is Latin for with you on the way. We are all on the way toward our heavenly home, and the Eucharist is the most perfect accompaniment to bring us there. So until we arrive there, we celebrate the Eucharist. We keep journeying, we celebrate well, and we long for the day when that which is present to us in sign and symbol is going to be reality face to face.
Amen. May it be so. Fantastic. Well, Father, again, our gratitude to you for taking us through Mass class. I'm personally looking forward to going back and re-listening to the episodes. And if that's true for me, I'm hoping that it's true for all of our listeners. And for our listeners, please do search for Mass class in the podcast platform of your choosing and share it. Share it with other Catholics and those who are perhaps interested in Catholicism to grow in their knowledge and understanding of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Father Tom, one last time, may we have your blessing, please.
Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanksgiving through your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you make present to us every time we celebrate the liturgy. We're grateful for the gift of Mass, and we're grateful for the opportunity to return perfect thanks and praise to you through your Son in the Spirit. And now, O Triune God, we ask your blessing upon all of us, that we may grow more in love with you and Jesus Christ sacramentally present. And may the body and blood of Christ keep us on our journey toward our heavenly homeland with you. May the blessing of Almighty God come upon you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Tom, thank you.
Thank you, Patrick, and thank you for this opportunity. I've loved every minute of it.
Thank you for spending time with us in class. If you enjoyed the series, send us an email at practicingcatholicshow@archspm.org. We'd love to hear more of your requests. Coming up, we've got the way God has worked in the life of an individual and turned him around. Stay with us.
The Holy Father's World Communications Day message, he says, I ask everyone to offer the people of our time storylines that are at the heart good news.
The Holy Father asks all journalists of goodwill to stop and reflect and to also report what he called good news, saying, journalists, let's find some good news to hearten people and to give signs of hope.
One of the great reasons we all listen to Relevant Radio, we want to be better Catholics, better Christians. We're interested, we're curious about Christ, we want to help each other, and that's why Relevant Radio is so important, because it is, it's a support network. One of the things about Relevant Radio, it's always very real, very honest, but also very positive. He says, in a world of really bad news, we have to be messengers of hope, and hope does not deny reality, but actually embraces it and really believes that God is at work through any suffering or difficulty, and we do need to be people of hope.
Hope, good news, and the good news. Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know, I know a few things more inspiring than hearing a good conversion story. Sometimes the Lord's work of transforming lives is difficult to observe in the day-to-day. But when we look back over the years, we can really see how he's been at work. Joining me now is Josh Marshall, who has definitely seen the Lord at work in his life. And he's come on the show to share that with us and inspire us all in the ongoing work of evangelization, telling the good news of Jesus and sharing the many ways he has been at work in our lives. Josh, thanks so much for joining us. Welcome to the show.
Thank you. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you. And how about you? How are you today?
Yeah, I'm doing great.
Great. Well, you know, Josh, I recently heard your conversion story, and I was so moved by it. I am grateful for your willingness to share the difference that Jesus has made in your life. But before we get into it, why don't you tell folks just a bit about who you are and what you do now?
So I'm a husband. I'm a father of two baby girls, a one-year-old and a two-year-old, and I'm also a stay-at-home dad.
Very nice. And you're a parishioner at a local parish here in the Archdiocese, right?
That's correct. St. Vincent de Paul.
Ah, very good. Very good. Thank you for that. Now, the life you lead now, hearing your conversion story, is different from where you were years back. So start us out on the journey. Take us to where you were and then how you came face to face with Jesus.
Sure. So to begin, I was raised in a non-religious family, but I always believed there was a God. That just made sense to me.
Okay.
I had a troubled youth. I was caught up in drugs and crime, which eventually led me to Teen Challenge. This is where I found Jesus in the Bible, but felt something was missing and couldn't connect. So I ended up leaving. Afterwards, I didn't join a church, but I had a certain victory and freedom. I cleaned up from the hard stuff. I started working in labor jobs, framing houses, pipe fitting, electrical work. Around this time, I was blessed with meeting a living saint. Her name is Emily, and we soon got married. Things were going great, and I thought I had life under control. We had our first daughter, February 2020, right before the COVID lockdown. What a crazy time.
Mm-hmm.
Eventually, Emily went back to work, and I became a stay-at-home dad. We had another baby girl, Taylor, the following year. No excuses, but my vices slowly got out of hand. Smoking cannabis every day and gambling. Instead of being grateful and engaged with my family, I was selfish and lying to my wife about my problems. My wife could sense something was off and told me to start reading the Bible. I was lazy. I ended up on YouTube and found R.C. Sproul giving a sermon on the holiness of God. He read a verse that changed my life, Isaiah 6:5, and it goes like this. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.
Yeah.
I imagined myself as Isaiah, and I was overcome by the perfection of God, literally brought me to tears. And I heard God quietly speak to my heart, you are headed for hell. And this wasn't like in a condemning way. He was saying, you are headed for hell. And that through my own actions, I was choosing hell willingly. And in those subtle words, I felt an invitation that he was always there, ready to forgive me. And I just had to reach out. At that moment, I got down on my hands and knees, and I said a prayer of surrender, giving my life to God, seeking repentance. For the first time, I felt compelled and determined to join a church. I literally ran the gamut, attending whatever church was close to home, non-denominational, Baptist, Pentecostal, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Greek Orthodox, and then eventually I ended up in St. Mary's Basilica. I was there alone, but was inspired by the way these Catholics were worshiping God. Even though I didn't know what was happening, when it came time to receive communion, an older lady started shooing me out of the pew, just like this, shoo, shoo, almost pushing me. I felt drawn, and I went up and received the Eucharist. God changed my life. I knew I had to become Catholic. I was excited, but worried, how would this affect my social life? Shortly after, I ran into a friend that I didn't know was Catholic. His name is Brandon Johnston. He is now my sponsor, and he asked me how I was doing. I told him about John chapter 6, writings from the early church fathers, and my experience at St. Mary's Basilica, and that I felt I had to become Catholic. He said that was awesome, told me he was Catholic, and invited me to St. Michael Catholic Church. Before we went inside, he said, I was given a special grace, but I wasn't to receive the Eucharist again unless I got confirmed. I asked, how do I do that? And he told me about OCIA. I started OCIA right away, found a parish closer to home, St. Vincent de Paul, and convinced my wife to attend Mass. Instantly, we both felt we were finally home, and Emily started OCIA with me. That's when we connected with Christina Kruza. She's an amazing Catholic OCI leader at St. Vincent de Paul and has been really helpful in building our Catholic foundation. Wow. Soon, we got the babies baptized by Father Zarin and were confirmed this last summer by Father Mike Selensky. Since then, I've been reading a lot of theology, and recently, Christina asked me to volunteer and help out with the OCI classes also. Very soon, I'll be joining the Knights of Columbus. I just want to say praise be to God for changing my life and leading me into the true church, the Catholic faith.
Wow. Well, Josh, I got to say, this is it's an amazing story with so many different elements to it. So I'm going to go back. I'm going to circle back around and just highlight some of the things that really stood out to me. First of all, I think your story is one that just shows us that with Jesus, it's never a one-shot deal, right? He keeps pursuing us. So, like you said, you got to Teen Challenge, and your life started cleaning up, right? And you started connecting there. But like you said, there was something missing. And even though the vices came back in, the Lord was still pursuing you, right?
Correct. Yes. He never gives up on us.
Yeah. And I think your story illustrates that really, really well. So grateful for that. And then I gotta focus in on this line, you are headed for hell. What was that like, just sensing the Lord saying that to you?
I mean, it was a total wake-up call.
Yeah.
You know, I knew in that moment that what I had perceived before as grace and Jesus in my life, I was taking it for granted, and I was doing nothing with it. And I think he really showed me that, you know, my real problems, you know, vices aside, you know, was pride, selfishness, the lying.
Yeah, right. I mean, these kind of things do, and I think one of the things it underscores is that there are consequences. That's one of the things I know when I'm teaching young kids or even adults is just try to get across that, yes, it's not that we're trying to scare you into faith, but I think it means it. We do need to recognize that there are consequences to the way we choose to live our lives, right?
Definitely.
Mm. Well, and then I should circle back around and just make it very clear to all of our listeners that you weren't aware of when you received the Eucharist that wasn't something you were meant to do, right? We talked about this when I first heard your story. Just making it very clear that, yes, we're not encouraging people who aren't Catholic to go to all these Catholic masses and receive the Eucharist. But you were kind of just put in the situation. And, you know, even though it was perhaps, you could say, a misstep, God still used it, right?
Correct, yes. That definitely was a special grace, but yeah, I wouldn't suggest anybody go up without learning, you know, going to OCIA, seeking confirmation.
Right, right. And it remains, and you know what, I will come out on the program here too and just say along with you, Josh, that when I was growing up as a Protestant, I went to a Catholic funeral. I had no idea. Nobody ever told me that you're not supposed to receive the Eucharist in a Catholic church. And this was when I was very young. So I was in my maybe early teen years at best. And went to this Catholic funeral, and there were a bunch of us there. We were actually, unfortunately, mourning the loss of a classmate who had died. And we went, communion time came, and I had no idea what was going on. So kind of like you, I just kind of fell into line. I wasn't even shooed by this elderly lady next to me, right? So, and I went forward, and I didn't know what was happening, and suddenly the priest just kind of stuck the Eucharist right in my mouth. I received on the tongue the first time I received. And just so we're all clear, I did confess that in my first confession some probably 30 years later, right? So just so we're...
That's awesome.
Just
I also made that same confession.
Yeah, right. I would never want to take advantage of the Lord or anything like that. But in that moment, I do believe, like you said, the Lord can use even our missteps, of course, to guide us to his true self. So that's wonderful. Let's talk a little bit about that prayer of surrender, because, you know, I think that sort of that time in getting to that spot where you are actually ready to turn it all over. What was your was there anything in specific that actually that moved you into that place? That was it kind of a culmination of everything that came before, or was it just a sudden realization of this? You know, I am headed for hell.
Right. It was a sudden realization. I think, you know, and going back, when I realized the perfection of God, what I realized in that moment was that he's the perfect standard. And the whole time, you know, my life leading up to that point, I was comparing my life to my friends, my family, my neighbors. And I never actually sat down and compared myself to God. And when you do that, you realize you're always going to fall short. And no matter how hard you try, you're never going to compare to God. And the only way that you can become holy, that you can be comparable to God, is with his help, with his guidance, this Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
His grace. For the first time, I realized that indeed I was a Pharisee, that I was living what I thought was a self-righteous life. And as long as I'm doing as good as so-and-so, I must be doing okay.
Mm-hmm.
And it just broke me down, just that humility, you know, to know how perfect God is and how far I fall short.
Mm-hmm.
And that I need him in my life daily. Mm-hmm. Not just a one-time thing. I need to be converting every day. The conversion never stops. And I realized that finally.
Amen. Amen to that. And I'm just thinking that, you know, this is a message that we try to promote here on the show constantly, that this is, you're exactly right, that every day, I was just talking at the top of the show about welcoming the King into our lives every day, and to live the new life that he offers every day, that is such an attractive invitation if we only take the time. And it's a good warning, because we can fall into this where our Catholic faith is just kind of a routine thing, but it's meant to be, well, as Lamentation says, it's new every morning, right? Every sunrise.
Amen.
Wonderful. Well, Josh, before we let you go, I wanted to highlight that that's just the things that you said there at the end, that, you know, the Lord always calls us to himself, but he always calls us for a purpose. So now you're at work in the vineyard, in the kingdom, and so you're helping out with OCIA. You're about to become a Knight of Columbus, which is wonderful, and you're continuing on in the ministry of husband and father as well. So thank you for doing that.
Yeah, praise be to God.
Praise be to God, indeed. Josh, it's been an absolute pleasure to speak with you. Thank you for coming on the show, sharing these personal details with us here, and I hope and pray that our listeners will continue to be inspired by your story and the stories of others they encounter. Thank you so much, Josh. It's a pleasure being with you. God bless you.
Thank you for having me on the show, Patrick. God bless.
God bless. So to sign up, if you would like to sign up for evangelization updates and hear more stories like Josh's and figure out ways that you can be of service to the Lord in spreading the good news of the kingdom, you can do so. You can go to archspm.org/communications and click on the link. If you are as fired up as I am after hearing Josh's story, coming up next, we have an exciting opportunity that will help us dive even deeper into our call to discipleship. You won't want to miss it. Stay with us.
St. Jose Maria Escriva said that humility is to the various virtues what the chain is in a rosary. You take away the chain and the beads are scattered. Remove humility and all virtues vanish.
Relevant Radio contributor Lisa Maletnik.
That humility is the cornerstone to seeing ourselves realistically in relationship to God. We see how helpless we are, and getting out of God's way and letting him be the author of our lives really sets us free. The people that I've known in my life who are the happiest, who are the clearest about their purpose in life, those have been the people who understand their dependence on God. That is incredibly liberating, because we know that God uses the weak things of this world so that no flesh may glory in his sight. But when we come before the throne of God, trusting, you know, broken, but full of hope, God uses us in beautiful ways right here and now before we reach perfection.
Enlightening minds, inspiring hearts, enriching souls.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Rifume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. We've said it before here on Practicing Catholic, and we'll say it again. We are so blessed to have such strong leadership in our archdiocese, and the Archbishop's recent pastoral letter has just proven again that our shepherd cares for us and listens to our needs. Part of the newly revealed Synod Implementation Plan, included in the pastoral letter, includes participation of the 12 in the School of Discipleship through the Catechetical Institute. Here to give us some more insight into what exactly the School of Discipleship is Jeff Cavins, author, multimedia producer, creator of the Great Adventure Bible Study, and the Bible in a Year podcast with Father Mike Schmitz, both through Ascension Press. Jeff, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Patrick. It's good to be with you.
Always good to have you on the show. And obviously, you are a man of many titles. So let's narrow it down a little bit. Tell us a bit more about your role within the Catechetical Institute, housed right here within the Archdiocese.
Sure. Well, the Catechetical Institute is kind of a gem, you know, in the Archdiocese. It's been going on for over a decade now. And I started off as the director of the Catechetical Institute, and I'm the director emeritus now. Kelly Wahlquist is the director. And so I'm involved in teaching the core program, the two-year pillar program, where we take people through the entire catechism, along with a number of other great teachers in our archdiocese that I'm sure have been on your show. And then I offer a school of discipleship. And this school of discipleship is really aimed at bringing people into a deeper relationship with the Lord that that is played out in real life. You really walk with Jesus as a disciple, as the early disciples did.
Wonderful. Well, let's dive into that, and let's start by a good way to start by defining our terms. So, Jeff, how would you define, or perhaps how does Jesus define, a disciple?
Sure. Well, that's a good question. A disciple is, first of all, I'll say what it's not. A disciple is not someone who just agrees with Jesus. There's a lot of people who agree with Jesus, but a disciple is someone who has been chosen by Jesus to be with him and to become his disciple, which means that his goal is that you would become like him. And the only way you can become like him is to be with him. And so a disciple is someone who is with Jesus 24/7, and their goal is to become like him and to ultimately carry out his work, to continue on in his work of redeeming mankind and pointing them towards heaven. So it's a 24/7 deal, and it's, I got to tell you, Patrick, it's the most exciting thing that really, I think, has ever happened to me in my Christian life, is when I realized I was chosen. And you're chosen, and all of our listeners are chosen to walk with him and to become like him. And the exciting part is to enter into his ministry and to do the things that he did. And that's what the world's looking for right now. The world is, you know, really looking for two things. They're looking for a brighter future and someone to trust. And that comes from Jesus, and then by way of extension, that's going to come through us into the world.
Absolutely, and it's a great opportunity to spend some time with Jesus in many, many ways. Of course, as Catholics, we know sacraments, prayer, scripture, and all sorts of ways, but specifically, as we're talking about the School of Discipleship, take us into that. What will take place within the School of Discipleship to help the people who attend to become richer, fuller disciples?
Sure. Well, there's going to be seven classes starting February 7th, going all the way through March 21st. It's going to be on Tuesday evenings from 7 to 8:30 at Our Lady of Grace in Edina. And what people are going to learn there is we're going to start off in the Bible looking at your life the way it is right now. Are you a fan of Jesus or are you a follower of Jesus? We're going to help people discern that. We're going to lay a foundation of discipleship starting in the Old Testament and moving into the New Testament and finding that the foundation of discipleship is really imitation. And we're going to learn how to walk with Jesus and imitate him. We're going to look at the structure of our day. We have a phrase that we use quite often in the School of Discipleship, and that is that the shape of your day reflects the love of your life. And if you're in love with something, the shape of your day reflects it. And we're going to look at that, building a life as a disciple from morning until evening. What are some of the disciplines that you can isolate and perfect? And we're going to go deep into how to study the Bible, how to pray. And then one of the most exciting parts, Patrick, is we're going to teach people how to evangelize. We're going to teach them how to start up a conversation with others. What is the gospel? How do you present it to people in the modern era? And how do you bring someone into the church as a full member of the kingdom of God? And so those are some of the things that we're going to be looking at. And we have just had tremendous results with this so far, of people saying, you know, I've never talked to anybody about my faith. And now after the School of Discipleship, they're saying everywhere I go, that's what I talk about now. And it's just so easy. And we're excited about that. And that's what the world needs.
It is absolutely what the world needs, and what a wonderful, you're whetting our appetites already. It sounds tantalizing, I guess, is the best way I can put it. And we're speaking with Jeff Gavins here about the upcoming School of Discipleship kicking off in February of next year, of 2023. And as we alluded to earlier, as part of the Archbishop's Synod Implementation Plan, each pastor has been asked to choose their own team of 12, as Jesus did with his disciples, called the Parish Synod Evangelization Team. And these teams, then, are intended to keep evangelization and the synod priorities at the forefront of the parish. And one of their first tasks is attending this School of Discipleship. So, Jeff, why is this significant?
Well, yeah, first of all, you know, kudos to Archbishop Hebda. I think this is a brilliant plan. Because what he's doing is he is imitating Jesus, who chose 12 people to follow him, and Archbishop Hebda is saying, "I'm your pastor. I'm the shepherd in this area, and I want all of the shepherds to choose 12 people in their parish, and I want them to experience this school of discipleship, so that they start walking or continue walking." As a disciple, and provide leadership for the local parish, keeping the priorities of the archbishop at the forefront. And so it's really a very significant thing. And I think that the parishes are definitely going to benefit from this, because you're going to have 12 people in each parish who are going to receive a very concrete example of what it really means to be a disciple. From morning till night, not just believing everything that Jesus said, but actually walking it out, and then also bringing other people into the parish and being an example to them. Evangelization isn't so much taught as it is caught. And when others hear of the dynamic relationship that these 12 have and what they're learning, I think the message is just going to spread. You know, Bishop Williams, prior to him becoming a bishop, he was the pastor of a church with a lot of young Latino members, and they went through the School of Discipleship, and Bishop Williams said that it was one of the biggest changes he's ever seen in their lives. Wow. And I think that it was Bishop Williams who told Archbishop Hebda about it, and together they discerned and said, you know what, we want every parish to have the opportunity to be ignited with a passion for being a disciple of Jesus. And this goes, Patrick, way beyond just theory or just, you know, a seminar on learning things. It really gets into the shape of your day and how your day will change. And you can walk with Jesus like you dream of walking with him. Like people say, oh, I wish I could have been back there with Jesus on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. The School of Discipleship is set up to help you experience that in the modern era. And every time I go through it, I grow myself. And I'm really looking forward to February to meet up with all these leaders in the Archdiocese.
That's amazing, too. What a great way of even thinking about it, that yes, that we are actually, we are experiencing that. We are walking with the Lord in our day-to-day lives. If we turn our attention to that, give our minds and our hearts over to that, and the School of Discipleship is there to help us in that, to train us up, to give us the right knowledge, as you said before, but actually the experience, the encounter with Jesus in that, right, so that we can be imitators of him. Jeff, I wanted to dream with you, if I may, a little bit. So I can picture maybe some ways in which a parish might be influenced by the 12 or more who go through the School of Discipleship and are leaders in their parish in bringing it to bear on the parish community. But maybe paint for us a little vision here. What ways might we see a parish transformed by the people who go through the School of Discipleship?
Sure, great question. You know, I think that a parish is really made up of the individuals in that parish and their level of maturity, their willingness to be bold and courageous and sensitive with the message of Jesus, the gospel, is going to make all of the difference. You know, when we talk about the gospel and sharing the gospel with people outside of the church, it's amazing how many people really cannot define it. What is the gospel? In the School of Discipleship, we're going to spend one entire evening talking about what is the gospel, or what's called the kerygma, the proclamation of the gospel. And we're going to train people in how to share that at Starbucks, at Caribou, at a parking lot in Walmart, at the family reunion after work with a friend. We're going to share with them how to pass that along. And at this point right now, you know, on the Easter Vigil, we'll see maybe 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 people coming into the church. But if the people are equipped to duplicate themselves and to invite just one person next year to meet Jesus and to come into the church, there could be, Patrick, 100, 150 people coming into each parish when people are equipped to actually go out and to share the gospel. And I just got back from Philadelphia this last weekend, and I was sharing with some guys there, and I said, guys, we're making this way too difficult, really too difficult. Sharing the good news of Jesus and what he has done in your life is actually one of the simplest, most joyous things that we could possibly do. And the Holy Spirit confirms the message and works with us in a way where we start seeing what happened in the New Testament, and we're blown away by the results because we are working with Jesus. And when the parish works with Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, it becomes contagious. And when I say, Patrick, that I see a time where there's going to be 50, 75, 100 people coming in at the Easter Vigil to a parish, I can really see that. I can believe that. But it's really up to the individuals in the parish, not just the pastor, not just the deacons, but it's up to every person there to step into the role of a disciple and begin to share the good news with broken people. You know, people are so broken in the world right now, and we have the good news. And so all of this is coming together. And here's the good news. You know, we mentioned the 12 people in every parish. They're going to get a special invitation from their pastor. People can go on cistudent.com and look at this. But the 12 in each parish are going to register only after they've got that invitation from the pastor. But here's the good news. Anybody that's not a part of the 12 in one of their parishes, they can participate with us too. Yeah. By going to cistudent.com. We welcome everybody.
Wow, that's fantastic. And Jeff, I got to tell you, I know you can't see me, but I've got this huge smile on my face. Just I'm back just envisioning an Easter Vigil where there are 100, 150 people lined up waiting to be baptized, waiting to be received into the church.
Yeah.
And you know what? That Easter Vigil may go all night long, but I would be there with bells on. You know, I would love to attend an all-night Easter Vigil where all these people are getting baptized and received in the church. What a joy. I can't imagine a more joyful celebration. So you have painted a wonderful vision. I know.
Can you imagine an article in the Catholic Spirit after Easter saying, 1,834 people came in to the church, or 2,800 people came into the church this last week? That'd be wonderful, you know.
Oh. My goodness, it would be. It would be full of wonder. Absolutely, it would. Jeff, it's been a privilege to be speaking with you today about the School of Discipleship. We are grateful for your work, and I personally, and I think I can speak for a lot of our listeners too, we are looking forward to seeing the fruits of this, and hopefully many of our listeners will go and sign up for the School of Discipleship as well. Jeff, thank you for your work.
I appreciate it. You know, And I'll just say one more word, Patrick,
yeah, please.
If I can, and that is that after the 7-week experience in the School of Discipleship, all of the participants will be invited to a 40-day challenge. And they're going to put into practice what they learned for 40 days, and then it all culminates with a huge get-together with Dr. Mary Healy and Bishop Williams, and we have some surprise guests too, where everyone's going to come together and share how their life has changed. And so everybody that participates is going to receive a packet of some wonderful tools And like you said, if you could see me now, like you said earlier, I've got a huge smile on my face right now because I know the change that's going to take place, and I'm really excited about this.
Fantastic. Jeff, thank you so much for your vision, for your work, and the ways that you're allowing the Lord to work in and through you. Thank you for being on the program as well. God bless you, Jeff.
Thanks. Thank you.
Visit cistudent.com for more information about the School of Discipleship. You can also go over to archspm.org/synod for more details about the school, as well as the 12 and synod implementation rollout in 2023. When we come back, Paul, Cammie, and I have some other exciting opportunities to share with you, so stay with us.
St. Jose Maria Escriva said that humility is to the various virtues what the chain is in a rosary. You take away the chain and the beads are scattered. Remove humility and all virtues vanish.
Relevant Radio contributor Lisa Maladnik.
That humility is the cornerstone to seeing ourselves realistically in relationship to God. We see how helpless we are, and getting out of God's way and letting Him be the author of our lives really sets us free. The people that I've known in my life who are the happiest, who are the clearest about their purpose in life, those have been the people who understand their dependence on God. That is incredibly liberating because we know that God uses the weak things of this world so that no flesh may glory in His sight. But when we come before the throne of God, trusting, you know, broken, but full of hope, God uses us in beautiful ways right here and now before we reach perfection.
Enlightening minds, inspiring hearts, enriching souls.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know, it's impossible to steer a parked car. We just need to keep moving, and a lot of great ways to keep moving are over at practicingcatholicshow.com with our show archives, with our podcasted interviews, with our social media links, and also go to archspm.org/advent for some daily Advent inspiration. And how about an Advent evening of reflection preparing for Christmas? This is the Gospel of Matthew's view of the birth of our Savior. It's going to be December 13th at Risen Savior in Burnsville, and explore the story of Jesus' birth as is present in, again, our Gospel for this liturgical lectionary cycle, the Gospel of Matthew.
And last week we chatted with our friends at Catholic Charities, and their event is happening this next weekend. So
oh, yeah.
The Catholic Charities Giving Tree is happening December 17th and 18th at the Mall of America. Be sure to check out last week's conversation, where we did cover all of those details about what to expect and how to participate. And yeah, it's just a really great opportunity for giving this season.
Yeah.
Winter Wonderlands.
Here we go.
Actually, it's Winter Wonderlands. That's coming up December 18th, St. Joseph in New Hope. Festive music, including selections from the Nutcracker and others by the Minnetonka Orchestra. It's a free and public event. Free will offerings will be accepted. Sounds like a good time.
Yeah,
it does.
Right up your alley, Paul.
Yeah, right up your alley.
It is.
Well, okay, all right, fair enough. But here's, you know, just to swing back to the Catholic Charities, the Giving Tree, it was a great interview with Mike Rios Keating from Catholic Charities. So I encourage listeners, practicingcatholicshow.com, go and listen to that interview and be inspired about the things that are going on with Giving Tree. So, you know what, there's always good things to do during December. So head on over again to our favorite website. Well, other than practicingcatholicshow.com, archspm.org/events, and check that out. See what's coming up. See what's coming your way. We got another show coming up next week.
I hope
so. I'm assuming. Yeah. Well, that's the plan anyway. Here's what's coming up. We're going to reflect on Bishop Williams' appointment as our auxiliary bishop. Archbishop Hebda is actually going to do that with us. And then an opportunity, a life-changing opportunity for young adults. How about going to World Youth Day 2023, which is happening in Portugal, in Lisbon, Portugal. That's coming up. And then lastly, the new year is time for revival of our prayer lives and for the sacraments. Father Tim Tron is with us to give us an update on this National Eucharistic Revival thing. If you're unfamiliar, you should check that out. National Eucharistic Revival, he's going to be with us and give us all the upcoming events and things that we need to be aware of. That's what's coming up next time. Thank you so much for joining us this time here on Practicing Catholic. Live out the Advent season and hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.